Probably the easiest way to start what we're talking about this morning is by asking the question, are you amazed by grace? You know, it's one of those things, we're just like the Israelites that wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and they came out of Egypt and they saw all of the plagues and they saw the Egyptians drowned in the Red Sea, were fed with manna, and it just became something that was commonplace because they saw it so much. And we can be in that boat with our grace that God gives us. So that's why I wanted to talk about that this morning. I don't know that I'll be able to get us to the point of amazement, but maybe we can begin to think about it at least as we talk about it this morning. I forgot to mention to Dave that Sam Griffin passed away this past Thursday. A lot of you know Sam over in Oakdale. And service is going to be, I think it's 10:30 on Thursday. So we need to remember Barb, his wife. She's obviously still alive. And Christy, his daughter, and Dave, his son-in-law. So just bear them in mind. Boy, Sam would be one of these people when we talk about someone whose life has been a manifestation of God, he would be the one that would be it. I met him in either 1980 or 1981, and he's always been one of those people who he's had an influence on my life thinking about him, even though I haven't been around him all that much. But he's one of those men that I think is a manifestation of the grace of Jesus Christ when we talk about this. So let's just think about it for just a minute. We could do this a couple of different ways. In this last day, 1919, I'm still in the 19s, 2019. Okay, how many meals did you miss this past year? I packed a few extra in. I didn't miss any of them. But the grace of God has given us all kinds of blessings, not the least of which is food on the table every day, and three meals a day, and four meals a day, beyond four meals a day. So God has been very, very gracious to us. But a second way to look at it is, how many sins has God forgiven me of in the last year? How many times did I need to ask him for forgiveness? And he went ahead and did it. He did it because of what Bruce talked about in the Lord's Supper preparation, preparing our minds for it this morning. Now, here's the thing. Time after time, he has been willing to forgive us of the things that we've done wrong. And if I have stopped being amazed by that, I've lost something. I've lost something in my relationship to God if I've lost that. And I've lost something that I need to get back. And we as a congregation, it's the same thing. If I can't sing this song and not be really amazed at all of the things that God has done for me, then I need to get back to that place. And that really is what we're going to talk about when we talk about that this morning. John Newton is the man who wrote Amazing Grace. John Newton was born in 1725, so that was a long time ago. John Newton worked on a slave ship. He was a British fellow carrying slaves to different places, and he led a horrible life by his own admission. And so there was a moment in his life where he realized who he was and that the only way he was ever going to get forgiveness was by the fact of grace. So those things have to do with what we're talking about this morning and when we think about the whole idea of being amazed by grace. There's going to be three things, three main points, and the first one's going to be God's attitude toward us. That really ought to amaze us. We should be astounded that God is willing to treat us like he does treat us and what he's willing to do. And you know, the Bible talks about this so much. First thing that we'll talk about is this. If somebody is in a miserable state in their life, It could be need of any kind. And maybe they need mercy, or they have misery and need. What they need is mercy in their life. But when somebody is sinful and unworthy, what they need is grace. Just to identify the difference between those two things. And you know, the Bible addresses this very idea right here. When we talk about misery and need, one of the most profound things that were ever taught about that, one of them is the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man was almost dead. He was miserable. He was in desperate need. And the two people that walked by him offered no mercy at all, but the Good Samaritan did offer mercy to him. Another one that Jesus talks about is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was basically in the same position that the man that was almost dead by the side of the road, except Lazarus was laying across the doorstep of the rich man. He was almost dead, and what he needed was mercy. But the third thing that Jesus teaches that has to do with grace is the prodigal son. So you just put those three things together, and they really do emphasize what we're talking about here with this. When we talk about being amazed by grace, and the prodigal son, I realize the prodigal son to a great degree is about the older brother. That's really who it's about. But the thing that is true about the older brother is only true because of the thing that is true about the younger brother, which all of us, I'm sure, can identify with. The whole idea of being sinful and unworthy, and we have to have a gift given to us. We can't pay it. We can't earn it in any kind of way. It just has to be something that is a gift that is offered to us to relieve us from the burden and to have us escape from the death. And that's what Jesus did. That's what God did as he mentions this. So we'll just make this that is a point about the attitude toward us. One of the things that helps us, it helps me and I'm sure it'll help you too, then one of the things that helps us about this, the attitude we see, the attitude about Christ and having it help me be amazed about grace, is I have no claim on God's grace. You understand what I'm saying by that? We'll kind of explain it a little bit. He didn't owe me that at all. Now, I'm simply going to ask you, just answer in your own mind, is there something in your heart that makes you feel like God owed you forgiveness? See, I think Satan does that. I think he puts things in our hearts or gets us to think in certain ways, and it takes away the amazement is what it does. Well, I'm made in the image of God, so therefore God owed me this. Or I'm really a pretty good person, and so therefore God owed me this. No. See, if I'm thinking down that road, that's one of the things that will totally erode the whole idea of being amazed at what God has given me. It is undeserved in every sense of the word. And it was just, we could just talk about that for the whole rest of the lesson, which we're not going to, but we really have to understand it is undeserved in every sense of the word. Why in the world? No matter what his characteristics are, why in the world would the God of heaven die for a creature? A creature. So we did not deserve this grace, and we have no claim upon it. And what this is the opposite of justice. Grace is the opposite of what we deserved. You know, Romans chapter 5 gives kind of a list of things that are true about us when Christ died for us. And the first thing that he mentions is powerless. While we were powerless, Christ died for us. And then the second thing he mentions in that Romans 5 passage is we were ungodly. The third thing that he mentions is that we were sinners. And the last thing that he mentions is we were enemies. Now, I think people misunderstand that, or it's easy to misunderstand that, because I may have been powerless, and I may have been a sinner, and I may have been this or that, but I never was God's enemy. I never considered myself God's enemy in my heart. I never was that. But you see, the way that Romans 5 is talking about it is not from my emotional point of view, but from God's judicial point of view. That's why it's undeserved, see? That's why he can say what he says, and I can therefore stand amazed at it. It's like, I don't know if you've ever been before a judge. Unfortunately, I was one time, and it was an intimidating experience, and it was all based on a misunderstanding, but his little gavel came down, and he said, "You're guilty." And I thought, but I didn't mean to be guilty, and I actually wasn't guilty because I didn't mean it. So I go through all that. Doesn't make any difference. You know, the same thing's true with you and I. Romans 5 is from a judicial standpoint. Whether I was trying to be God's enemy or not when I sinned is absolutely immaterial. What was going on in my heart, what was going on in my actions made me God's enemy. And that's the standpoint that Romans 5 talks about. And this is one, once again, this is one of those things where truth or facts trump feelings. I can't put my feelings into God's plan. No, the fact of the matter is, judicially, I deserve to die. So do you. And we have absolutely no recourse to try to get ourselves out of that. So I have no claim on this. Because as far as the law is concerned, I'm guilty. And as far as God is concerned, I'm his enemy. I'm his enemy until Christ comes into my life. So there's no ought in grace. You know, holiday season, I feel pretty sure everybody got a gift, at least one, maybe. And if you didn't, if you were you and you had all these people around in your house and everybody got a gift and you didn't get one, you would feel, well, I ought to at least got one, no matter how small it might have been. Well, that might be true with us, like with a holiday season, but there's no ought with God. None whatsoever. See, that's the thing that produces the amazement. Now, the second thing that's true about this is there's no compensation allowed. We can't work back to pay God off for all of this, because this all has to do with God's attitude toward us and then our response in relationship to that attitude that we have toward God. In Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 19 and 11 are just really amazing chapters. And he's talking about the sovereignty of God as he talks about that. But just notice what he says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Because here's what he said. But if it is by grace, which is what God has given us, it is no longer on the basis of works. No longer. Works aren't part of it. Works aren't anywhere in it at all. And then he says, otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. If somehow I get in my mind and do good deeds that will kind of make a payment back to God for what he has done, I have lost, therefore, that's what Satan tries to do, I've lost the foundation for absolutely being amazed at how much he's willing to forgive me. And I've lost the whole idea of how helpless I actually am in this whole thing. So, we talk about obedience, and that's really important to understand how obedience plays a role in this. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and all of those different things. So how does obedience fit into this? Well, obedience is not compensation. I'll tell you what obedience is. It's thanksgiving. That's what it is. I got James a leaf blower for his birthday, and so it wasn't expensive. Well, what if he wrote me a check for the leaf blower? He said, here, Dad, here's for the leaf blower. Well, you just negated my gift, son. Of course, he didn't try to do that, but if he were to try to do that, that's what that would be. And so if we have in our minds that we're going to pay God back for all of this, we've totally missed the point. We can't pay him back, first of all. But there's no compensation allowed. See, that's really the key word in this. Not only can I not do it, God's not going to allow me to do that. But you know what? I talked to James, and we did bring up the leaf blower in the midst of all of the baby stuff, and he said thanks, because he had asked for that. Think about it. If someone gives you a marvelous gift, and they just kind of halfway say thanks once, do you feel like they really appreciated it? Probably not. But if they continually thank you, and if they acknowledge the greatness of your position of love for them, and they want to please you, just like that's what God wants from us. So when we obey God, it's not to pay him back. It's to say thank you. And I mean, you know, have the other aspect of this, and that is every single thing that God tells us to do is for our benefit. It's so that we can live a more righteous life. It's so that we won't put more sin out in the world, that we will reduce the sin amount because we're going to reduce the sin in our lives. That's important. It's the sin that got us where we are to begin with, and we know that. But it's just so important to understand that that's what obedience is. Obedience is a statement of thanksgiving for this gift that has been given. And we thank him all the time, don't we? That's what we do. We give deepest thanks for this gift that has been given to us. So, and I wrote this, I actually wrote this here like a month or three ago. I read this phrase and I thought it was a really good phrase to use. So let's not insult God by trying to do enough to make up for it. That simply won't work. Because, man, there's so many passages in the Bible that put into focus things that we do. And I'll tell you what, Isaiah chapter 64 is a profound chapter. It's just a profound passage of Scripture. And what Isaiah 64 does, and we could go to a lot of different places, but in just And you know, the typical preacher, we're going to underline every single word so that every single word is important. No, we need to. We have all become like one who is unclean. Now, you think about that from the Jewish standpoint. Just like one of the worst things in the world they wanted to do was become unclean. In fact, when we reference the story of the Good Samaritan, the reason the priest and the Levite didn't want to touch the guy is they were worried about it becoming unclean. But here's what this says. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all his deeds are like a polluted garment. Filth, terrible. We all fade like a leaf. And all our iniquities like the wind take us away. So if we get in our mind that we're going to pay God back, we have really missed the boat on this whole thing. Because I say it's not only will it not work, it's not even allowed in our minds. Because if we do that, we have fallen to something that Satan would like for us to think is true. You know, this whole thing is really important. The phrase virtue signaling is quite common today. People want to signal how virtuous they are. I'll tell you what, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as all of that in our relationship to God. So then we move from God's attitude toward us. We should be amazed at it. To his action for us and what he does for us in this whole thing. Now, this is our scripture reading this morning, and I'm going to bring it out part by part. This is this passage in Ephesians chapter 1. So the greatness of God is expressed in the first three verses there in Ephesians. And then in verse 4, he says, even as he chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And that happens just exactly like Bruce was talking about, by that blood. The only way we're going to be blameless is if we get forgiveness. And the only way we're going to be holy is if we're cleansed. And the only way that happens is through the blood of Christ. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Now, I realize we've got visitors here, but some of you were here. Remember when we talked about adoption weeks back? We gave an explanation of that. It is a profound thing that God has done for us. All right? So then, the last thing that He says is, to the praise of His glorious grace, which is where we are this morning. That's what we're talking about. We are absolutely amazed at the glory of the grace that God has given us, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. What did God do for us? He left heaven and became a creature and was nailed to a cross and died. So, you know, you just go through that whole thing about what Christ was willing to do for us. The passage that works with this is Romans chapter 9 and verse 22 and verse 23. And I've got the phrase, "what if," emphasized here with this. What if, and that's His point in that passage in Romans. What if God, intending to show His wrath and make His power known, tell you that two things, bore with great patience the vessels of His wrath prepared for destruction. What if God did that? Which is what He did. Now, that should have not been that way, but it, so that didn't translate, so there's no emphasis here. And then the second, what if He did this to make the riches of His glory known to the vessels of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory. The grace that God has given us. You know, God could have, He could have done it a lot of ways. He could have done what He did in the days of Moses. He could have, when men get bad enough, He just wipes them all out and starts out with somebody else, just over and over again. He could have done that, but He didn't do that. What if God, intending to show His wrath and make His power known, bore with great patience the vessels of wrath in order to make the power of His glorious grace known to you and I? God has done things. It's not just an attitude that He has. It is an action that He engages in. And He's done it from the beginning of human creation. God is at work to provide this grace for us. Oh, you know, God in the action of choice. He chose Abraham and He chose the Jews. And we're in Deuteronomy. We studied Ezekiel not too long ago. And you talk about enduring vessels of wrath. They were just so stubborn, much like we are so many times. But He endured them. And He put up with them because He had that plan in mind. Second thing that He had done is He introduced Jesus into the world. And the third thing that He's done is He gave us His Word. Let me ask you something. Where would we be without the Word of God? What direction would we go? Have you ever been out in a forest in the like 2 o'clock in the morning without a flashlight, without a compass, without any stars, without any idea where you are? Sadly, I have more than once. But what are you going to do? You have no concept about anything. That's where we would be without the Bible. We would not know. We would not be able to conceive anything that was correct that was going on. That's why the Bible is so important. We wouldn't know about Jesus. We wouldn't know about us. We wouldn't know about anything. One of the great actions that God has given us in our lives is God's Word. So, you know, is the action of choice. He's got an attitude, and then he's got this action that he engages in for us. And Bruce mentioned this, John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The third thing, last action in us, what he does in our lives. And being able to acknowledge that and appreciate that is really important. God works in the life of the believers. Now, God, the day of miracles is over, but the day of providence is still here. God still works providentially in people's lives. He still blesses people. I would go back to the how many meals did you miss kind of a thing. We go back to the how many sins has he forgiven us thing once again. God still works. He is still active. He's very active. And he's working in our lives for us. The word Emmanuel means God with us. And it's not with us way up there somewhere in heaven. There was no connection. It's God with us in Christ's being in us, the Holy Spirit being in us, the gift of the Holy Spirit, all of this. God cares and works and is concerned for us, and it is happening right now. When God comes among us, he is among us today. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. He is among us right now. He's standing beside us. He's monitoring our hearts. He's worshiping with us in that sense of the word. He is engaging in appreciation for all of the things that we do. He's not among us as a destroyer. He's among us as a savior because we're his people. We're his children. We are the ones that he died to save who have accepted that salvation. We ought to be amazed about that. We ought to be impressed for all the things that God has done us with this. So, God is among us, with us, working in us in all of these things. And so, this past year, where would you be without the armor of God? You'd be dead. That'd be it. Wouldn't have it. You know? We took our time and kind of went through all of those armor aspects and all of the different things. But he gave us this so that we can stand against the fight that we have. Second thing that he has given us is to serve. Romans chapter 12. Working to serve. Third thing that he has given us is the weakness to proclaim. Let me just mention something about this. There are times in people's lives when it seems like God is not doing very much. That is what's going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul prayed and prayed and prayed that the thorn that he had be removed. And finally, God answered him. And he said, basically, this is making you weak. And Paul would ponder and think, well, what value is there in that? And God said, my strength is perfected in your weakness. Sometimes that's a difficult thing to conceive, and sometimes it's a very difficult thing to accept. God was working in Paul's life. Well, how? He was making him weak, weaker and weaker and weaker. Paul's trying to get out of all of that. God said, no. That's not what you need, and it's certainly not what I need. Now, maybe that's happening to you and me. Maybe he's making us weaker, and what that weakness is not a punishment. It's a gift. And it's for us to adjust our attitude and stand and be amazed that God is so wise and so brilliant and cares about my witness to other people so much that he would do that for me. God doesn't work among us as a destroyer. He works among us as a savior. This is our last slide. This is it. Peter talks about it. Paul talks about it. John talks about it. Peter talks about it. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know there's more grace to be given? I know we kind of know that, and we think about what heaven's going to be like, and I have my own ideas about what it's going to be in my life. But with all the grace, with all the amazing grace that we have received even to this point, there's going to be a lot more that's going to be given to us too. So I think Peter, he's talking about the persecution and the trials that the Christians are going through, very difficult times. He said, I want you to prepare your minds. I want you to prepare your minds for action. I want you to be sober-minded, and I want to set your hope fully on the grace that's going to be revealed. It is going to be amazing. It will be amazing grace. So maybe this kind of helped focus a little bit on some of these things as we talked about it this morning. So as you would imagine, we're going to sing the last two verses of Amazing Grace. Maybe the things that we've done so far will help us refocus on that. Somebody here this morning that wants to become a child of God, we would love to assist you in that. Repent of your sin, confess Christ's name, become His child with immersion. If we can pray for you, come to the front while we stand and sing.
Visiting with us, we hope you stick around to get to know us and join us in our Bible classes. Now we'll be led in a closing prayer by Bob Bird.
Shall we pray? Our beloved Father in heaven, we've been blessed this morning with a worship service that has again reminded us of the importance of grace in our life. We ask that you would be with each visitor here today and bless them with a safe journey home. Continue to protect and provide safety for those that are traveling. Forgive us when we do wrong, and help us to look forward to classes that follow.